Well, good morning, gentlemen.
Hey, Chuck. Good to see you, man. Wow.
You know, when you come to these things, you don't know who's going to be there, and all of a sudden you go, oh, yeah. And have you met with God this morning? Have you met with God this morning? Did you meet with God this morning? Okay. And it's good to see you here. Go ahead and take in your Bible and turn to Isaiah 55. We'll get to that in just a moment. I did not check. Somebody tell me, how long do I have? Does anybody know what your schedule?
3 hours.
Yeah.
An hour.
Okay. All right. Okay, good. All right, super. I couldn't help but think about what Brother Gary's standing here. And by the way, one of my dearest friends, and thankful for him. And we've gone through a lot together, and I praise the Lord for him. But, you know, today is one of those days for some of us who have been over the road for a while. I'm like that little boy, you know, in the store that got caught getting the molasses out of the barrel, you know. And finally, the proprietor stuck his head down in there, and he was heard to say going in, I hope my capacity is equal to my opportunity, you know. And so I hope that's the case today, but you know, the truth is, our capacity is called grace. And I'm grateful for the grace of God this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for how good you are to us. Thank you this morning that in Christ we stand declared righteous. Thank you that we are redeemed, reconciled, forgiven. Lord, thank you that today all that we are or ever hope to be is only by your grace, and it's not who and what we are, but who and what Christ is. So may we see you today, and help us to hear from the throne. And Lord, may it not be me, but Christ today. Give me strength. I cannot do what I'm about to do unless you go with me. And Lord, I just want to be a blessing, a help, an encouragement. And we are where we are today only by your grace. There's no way that we can even think that we've arrived. So we're grateful that we can trust you. And Jesus, we need you now. And we love you. Thank you that you first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. And all the redeemed said, amen. Amen. I grew up in an era when, and I think Brother Gary mentioned this, my dad was a pastor. He's been in glory now for 14 years. And I grew up in an era when I was led to think by, as a young boy growing up, that there was this real animosity and conflict between pastors and deacons. And the old jokes about, you know, why pastors' kids are the way they are, it's because they hung around the deacons' kids. And it just, there was just all of these jokes, you know. And I remember going with my dad up to Mountain City, Tennessee, and sit around the bonfire, and all these pastors, and they would tell stories one after another, jokes one after another, and always seemed like the deacons were the brunt of them, you know. And yeah, this deacon of mine, you ought to, you know, and so on and so forth. And of course, all of us as pastors have had ornery deacons. I will never forget. Yeah. Chuck walks on water too, so. But he knows where the rocks are. He knows where the rocks are, okay? All right. I'll get you off of that one, Chuck. You're my buddy, all right? But I remember a deacon in our pastorate in Indiana. I had my Bible open. I'm showing a principle from Scripture. And he looks at me and he said, Pastor, I don't care what the Bible says. Our Constitution says blah, 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 blah. I'm still swallowing hard over that one. Okay, but I want to just say to all of us today that when it comes to this thing of, as the topic that I've been given about working with our deacons and with lay leadership, I remember a statement that my dad said many times. Son, I didn't know I had a name. until I went to college. He said, son, keep your deacons at your elbow. Let me picture that for you. Brother Gary, come here just a minute, buddy. I want to picture what in my mind my dad meant when he said, keep your deacons at your elbow. This. And I want you to see this picture as we go along through this session this morning. Amen. Keep your deacons at your elbow. Thanks, buddy. And I want to see, first of all, that, Pastor, you to do so, you're going to have to keep Christ at your elbow first. And some things that, as I prayed about what the Lord would have me to share with you, that He laid on my heart. First of all, through your own personal response to the Word. Men, this is God's holy Word. And I know you know that. But look in Isaiah 55 with me. And starting with verse 8, read it with me. Okay? And I want you to read it with heart and with passion. Okay? And so let's start with verse 8 and we'll read down through verse 11. Are you ready? Let's begin our reading now. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Hallelujah! That's what we preach. That's what we live. That's the Word of God. And I want to just right off of the bat say to all of us this morning that if we're going to see our deacons and our leadership be healthy, I've got to be healthy first. And it comes in response to the fact of the book that I believe that I preach from. I don't want to forget, this is God's holy word, and it will do what God said it would do. Second of all, this book is Christ speaking to you. This is the mind of Christ. I love Matthew 11, 30, 20, 28 and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and what's the next phrase? Learn of me. I would love, and just having come back from Israel, you stand in various locations and you go, wow. And I'm going to show you one here in a moment. But you go, wow, what would it have been to have been on the Mount of Beatitudes and seen Jesus speaking? Can I tell you something? Every morning when I open up this book, I don't need a burning bush. Friends, I've got one right here. And I open up this Word, and the same God who spoke to Moses is the same God who's speaking to me. And I want to tell you something, friend. You can't put a price tag on that. And then you, and even this morning, as I'm reading in Luke 6, the Lord spoke to my heart about, even as He spoke to that dear lady, and He said, you know, to those that are forgiven much, they love much. And I said, Lord, remind me again this morning of how much I've been forgiven. And that's what I've thought about all morning long. Men, we must be meditating on the Scriptures. We need to be memorizing the Scriptures and thinking the Word, because you are what you think. And the more you take in the Word of God, and when you study the Scriptures for your messages, we don't preach sermons, we preach messages. We get on our face before the Lord and we pour out on our people what God has said to us. I'm going to tell you what, you and I, we got the best job in the whole wide world. Amen. We got a God that changes lives. We got a book that's alive, and we get to present Jesus Christ to people. Son, what better thing is there?
Yeah, I get tired too, and I get weary. But I'm grateful. He says, pull up a chair. Learn of me. I want to talk to you. Did you meet with Jesus this morning? Did he talk to you? Have you heard him? And in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. Every morning. You know, I just have to ask you one more question. You preached, most of you I'm sure preached Sunday, and you wanted the Word to transform your people. Did the Word you preached Sunday change you? Is it changing me day by day? And it's real easy for me to look at my men and whatever and go, I just wish they would go look in the mirror. I wish I would. You know, I'm telling you, I'm the one standing in the need of prayer. I don't have an office. I have a study. Get rid of the office. Pull up a chair and meet with Jesus. Second of all, third of all, this book is your ministry. It's your job. I don't like that word job, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay? It's your ministry. I want all of you to turn when you finish writing to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You're all familiar with Luke 4 and what Jesus said that he was sent to do. And what a challenge that is as the mouthpiece for Christ and continuing the ministry of Christ, that we have that blessed privilege that he mentions those things in Luke 4:18. But I want to share with you just briefly this. In my life, for whatever that's worth, I never walked an aisle and said, God's called me to preach. I just always knew that's what he wanted me to do. Now, there was other things I wanted to do, but I just knew that was it. And I want to show you the passage of Scripture, though, that God riveted in my heart years ago, and it's been the motivator for everything that over the years, and it's Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Through the Spirit, do you realize who dwells in us right now? It's Christ talking to Christ. It's Jesus talking to Jesus. Christ in you. And so this Christ in you, notice verse 28, that's who we preach. And present tense, we are warning, correcting through instruction, through the Word, every man, and teaching through the Word, which is the living Logos, Jesus Christ, teaching every man in all wisdom, purpose clause, that we may present every man mature in Christ. That ornery deacon, that ornery person that doesn't want to go along whatever, I've got to love them, and I must care for them, present Christ to them. Not me. Not me. And this passage, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, sweat to exhaustion, striving according to His working, the effectual working of God's power that works in me mightily. Folks, I cannot grasp this. I won't in this life, but you and I have resurrection power that dwells within us. It's not us, it's Christ. The hope of glory. Wow. And who do I think I am? But think about this. This book, this living book, this Christ that you present to people. I think often of that Ephesians 5 passage in reference to husband-wife relationships, and that one day as it pictures to present your wife mature, whatever. And I've pictured it this way in my mind. And if you don't know who my wife is, I'm 6'2", my wife is 4'9". And I tell everybody she's 4'9 and all mine, okay? And she's sweet and low, okay? Now, wait a minute now.
That stuff in a pink pack, that's artificial, but she's the real thing, okay? All right. But I can still pick her up. And every once in a while, I'll do just for fun. I'll pick her up, you know, and it's better than going to Dollywood because I'll do this to her. She'll say, put me down, put me down. But the word picture that I've seen out of Ephesians 5 for me is that first of all, and I'm jumping ahead here, but I'll say it here because it fits. My wife is my first ministry. And one day, I want to be able to pick her up and say to the Lord, Lord, I did the best to come alongside my sweet wife and give her every opportunity to grow in Christ. That's how we ought to be with the people in our church. And every one of us have had first-class stinkers. But you know what? I'm one of them. I've been forgiven. At the cross, I'm equal to that man who's made my life miserable. But isn't it a funny thing? And I know that going down the road, we're going to have some more issues, I'm sure. Okay? As a matter of fact, Sunday afternoon, we were getting together as deacons and discussing something, and I noted one of my men was just a little edgy. I'm going to meet with him, and I want to ask him, I noticed you were a little edgy. What's going on? Because I've also come to find out there's a lot of anger going on in his home right now. Well, I got a hunch some of that anger's toward me. So we're going to work through that by God's grace. I don't know how it's going to end, don't know what's going to happen, but I've got to be Christ. Okay? And you know, the thing is that when I look back down the road, isn't God good? I don't remember a lot of that stuff. How? Because it's under the blood. I don't remember that. My wife the other day, just because of a little story she was in, she brought up something about something that had happened, goodness, 20-some years ago, whatever. I'd totally forgotten it. Amen. And I thought, wow, I'm glad I forgot about that. And she wouldn't bring it up. It was just kind of an illustration type thing. But nevertheless, I want to just tell you, this book, my guys, this right here, you've got to keep Christ at your elbow through the Word of God. Okay? Number two, or letter B, you got to keep Christ at your elbow through your personal response in prayer. I love this picture. Anybody know where that is? Anybody's been over to Israel? That's Arbel Cliffs. Standing up there just in January, took this picture. And you can see the Sea of Galilee. It's over to the right over here. Over there. There we go. And this is probably the one thing that I really want to encourage us about. Westcott said, the vision of God makes life a continuous prayer. I'm going to put some verses on the screen, and I want you to note in particular the italicized parts of these verses. And so, you're not going to see this picture again, but this is one of the areas that they strongly believe Jesus went to pray. Now, standing up there and viewing the valley and seeing the Sea of Galilee and thinking that my Savior went up there to pray, son, I mean, that was first class. But think with me a minute. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. I'll just stop right here and say this. That verse ought to be said of every one of us. If you want a job description or a mission statement or whatever on your tombstone, boom, right there. Notice, he departed to a solitary place, rising up before day, and he went out, and there he prayed. Mark 6, and immediately or straightway, he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Could very well have been Arbel Cliffs. But he went to the mountain to pray. just jot that reference down. You can read it later on if you like, if you feel so inclined. I won't take the time here this morning. But Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Now look at this last statement. But he would withdraw himself to desolate places and pray. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, and his disciples were with him. What do you think Jesus did a lot of based on those verses? Here's another picture of Arbor Cliffs. Go with me to Matthew 6 real quick. Matthew 6. That's you know, again, before we can consider the health of those around us, I need to consider my own health every day. And I've got to keep God's Word at my elbow. I've got to keep prayer at my elbow. That keeps Christ at my elbow. And I want to share with you something very practical. Matthew 6, verse 6, but thou, when. I love the little word when. It's not if. It's implied. It's a part of your life. But when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when you've shut the door, pray. You know, shut the door. Guys, I'm telling you, we've got to learn to shut the door. There's so many demands and so many things coming our way. We must learn to close the door. And I'll show you this in a second. And pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Bless the gift and the giver and those who don't have to give, and lead, guide, and direct. And you know, our wives would just be absolutely put out with us if we said the same thing to them every time we came to the dinner table. But how good is God to us? How merciful. But you know, it's a conversation, relationship. And as the heathen do, for they think they should be heard, but don't be like them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. Men, I want to just tell you, you need a quiet time. And you know, I really shouldn't be, and I'm not going to take anything for granted, because you know what? I fight for this too. But you and I have got to have a dedicated, intentional time where you get with God. I know you can talk to Him, and you should, throughout the day, but there's got to be a time when you meet with the Lord, because you've got to set it. But you've got to have a quiet place. I have a man in my church who I'm so burdened for, who just recently spent quite a bit of money building his man cave in his basement. Leather, big TV, whatever. The only thing he's got right going for him, he's a University of Kentucky fan. That's the only thing he's got going for him. But anyway, how many ACC teams are in the tournament still? But anyway, just thought I'd ask. But I wish, knowing his spiritual condition, that he spent his money building him a place where he could meet with the Lord. I think it's interesting. We will spend money to build a house for all those necessary things of life, and yet we do not make sure we have a place to meet with our God. I want to tell you who brought this home to me many, many years ago. It's a guy that when I mention his name, you're going to say, yeah, because of the effect of how God has used him and it still is today, Rand Hummel. Went to his home up here several years ago, and he's got a spot down in his basement just specifically for where he meets with God. You go to New Hampshire now, same thing. By the way, great book. I encourage you to get a little paperback, The Hidden Life of Prayer. But in the back of it, just a little footnote, the late John Patton of the New Hebrides tells of such a prayer chamber in his father's modest dwelling. Our home consisted of a butt and a bin and a midroom and a chamber called the closet. The closet was a very small apartment betwixt the other two, having room only for a bed, a little table, a chair, with a diminutive window shedding a diminutive light on the scene. This was the sanctuary of that cottage home. There daily and many times a day, generally after each meal, we saw our dad retire and shut the door, and we children got to understand by a sort of spiritual instinct that prayers were being poured out there for us as of old by the high priest within the veil in the most holy place. We occasionally heard the pathetic echoes of a trembling voice pleading as for life, and we learned to slip out and past that door on tiptoe, not to disturb the holy exchange. The outside world might not know, but we knew whence came that happy light, as of a newborn smile that always was dawning on my dad's face. It was a reflection from the divine presence. That speaks volumes to me, because I have a picture of my dad often on his knees in his study, weeping for the souls of his family and his congregation. That was his place. Do you have that place? You have that place. And you need then a quiet heart, and that will come as a result. Because I want to share with you something that I heard back in January that is just, I came back from Israel, went to men's prayer advance, and Harold Vaughn said this, and it has resonated in my heart. One of the devil's tactics is to keep you so much on your feet that you can't be on your knees. And that deacon or that lay leader that's not going like you think or whatever, or needs help or is struggling under a huge burden, you know what's the greatest thing you and I can do for him? Pray. Pray for him and pray with him. I wish I'd known this and used this long ago. Let's come back to us for a moment here, even more so. Since you got here last night, how many men have you stopped and prayed with since you got here last night? Think about it. What's the best thing we can do for each other? Pray together. Pray together. You know, we love to talk about our ministries, and you are probably like me. There's a question I hate. I can't tell you how much I hate it. How's your church doing? And in my ornery self, a lot of times I've said, my church stinks, but God's is doing great. And then they'll say, how many is your church running? And I say, oh, between 2,000 and 3,000. 2,000 and 3,000. So's yours. How have you seen God at work in your life since yesterday? Yeah, because it ain't about us. And then they share. And you say, let's pray about that. I've been to a lot of places in my lifetime, and so have you. But you want to know some of the best place to go to? Throne of Grace. And we need to be taking our people there. You need to be going there, and you need to be taking your wife there. And I'll mention that here in just a little bit. It's like you're in your deacons and your lay leadership, what do you pray for them about? And so on. Sake of time, I'll move on, but my heart wants to just have us stop right now and just get in groups and just pray and then sing Bow the Knee. Yeah, we do that in our church. We just break out at any moment and just break into groups congregationally on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and we just pray. Then we go into singing. Then we'll, you know, whatever, in the middle of a message, let's just stop and pray right now. I mean, let's talk to the Lord. And I'd love to do that, but let me move on. Pastor, you must keep Christ at your elbow. Let her see through your personal response to your need. And let me flow through this. Number one, because when you think of prayer, you are insufficient for the task. You need God's grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8, but God is able to make all grace abound, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. I love that verse. That's shouting ground right there. It has been said that a life of joyful worship and willing service grows most vibrantly out of the soil of humble, honest, regular confession. Don't fear your weaknesses. God supplies all the strength you need. Be afraid of those moments when you think you're independently strong. I heard this, or I read this the other day. I don't have it on the screen. Paul David Tripp, I was reading a little tweet that he had put out, and it resonated in my heart. He said three prayers every morning. Now watch this. Think through these a minute. Number one, Lord, I'm a person in desperate need today. Number two, Lord, won't you in your grace send helpers my way today? And thirdly, Lord, please give me the humility to receive those helpers when they come. Number three is the one that went pow. You got to keep Christ at your elbow, because through personal response to your own need, you're engaged, and you know this, in a moment-by-moment constant war. And let me back up. Let me mention it. Number two there, write down the reference, Ephesians 6. I thought I had it on there, but Ephesians 6. We love to read about, you know, we're in this warfare. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, and we need to be reminded of that in dealing with deacons, okay? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, although we'd like to give a little yo and a haul every once in a while, okay, in our flesh, over the years, the things that happen. But I think it's interesting, there you have the armor we're to put on, but I love verse 18, that's the dressing room. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. There's the dressing room. That's where you put the armor on. That's where you come before the Lord. And so then, may I say that you keep Christ at your elbow through your personal response to your wife and your family. And I just think that too many church leaders neglect the most important ministry, and that is their wife and their children, presenting them to Christ. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I want to mention it here. In spite of the fact that this session is about the health of our deacons and our lay leadership, I stand today to say thank you, Dr. Ben Strobain, for something you said at this camp in the fireplace room several years ago. He looked at all of us. He said, men, there's a bunch of pastors. He said, men, he said, I want to congratulate you. He said, you're pastoring everybody. You get called out in the middle of the night, whatever, and you just, off you go. But let me ask you a question. Do you pastor your wife? I call that one of those thud moments. And you know, some of the sweetest things that you can do in ministry for your own health, because you know how it is, if your home is not right, you don't have a ministry out there. And one of the sweetest things you can do is when your wife comes to you and says, bah, 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 this, and you take her and you say, let's sit down. And you sit down, and you take her by the hands, and you get on your knees, and right there together, you pray together. And you take her to the greatest place, the throne of grace. Your wife needs that, just like your congregation does. You know, you got somebody that's broken hearted, whatever, they'll come to you and say, Pastor, you're not going to believe what, no, you're kidding. Oh, it's terrible. Well, let's pray about this right now. And man, right there on the spot. But our wife or our children come to us, and they too are in the same mental mode and conflict, whatever, and it's, honey, I'll be back. Sister so-and-so needs me, and I'll be back. I got a text going right now, and oh, I got to answer this email too, and honey, I'll be back. And I'm going to tell you what, she's dying by the inches, because we're pastoring everybody else, but we're not loving our wife as Christ so loved the church. And men, I want to encourage us this morning that when it comes to this issue of your wife and your family, you keep Christ at your elbow through the Word, through prayer, through realizing you are needy 24/7. You're desperate every day of your life. But praise the Lord for grace. But also through your response to your wife and family. I've already jumped ahead on a few of these, but don't you love to say this? And my final point, which means I've got another hour, okay? All right. Pastor, you must keep your deacons and lay leadership at your elbow too. Remember our picture a while ago? As I'm walking with Christ, really the truth is, here's Christ. I'm locked in here, and there's that deacon or lay leader on the other side. And we're yoked together, Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Okay? So, years ago, a man named Randy Patton poured his life into me, and I'm grateful for him because he really hammered something that a model that he used, and you, I don't know where he got it from, it doesn't make a difference, but 3-12 multitude. And he said, men, pour your life just like Christ into three men, then your deacons and whatever, and then the multitude. And of course, in that three also, it's got to obviously be your wife and your family. And I've used that ever since in this whole relationship of deacons and lay leadership, because the health of relationships with your lay leaders, your deacons, cannot be overemphasized. They're not our enemies. We are sinners saved by grace. We're equal at the cross. And something that I've tried so hard to do in Boone's Creek is we're all servants. Every one of us. I remember when I first came there over 16 years ago, and everywhere I went, there were plaques with people's names on them. You can come into the church now, you won't find any. Because I'm going to tell you what, it's not us, it's Christ. And it's not big me and little you. We're all servants. One of the first books that I took the men through years ago was Wiersbe's book entitled On Being a Servant. And I kept saying to our guys, carry a big towel. It didn't make any difference. And I'm grateful for the years there. We've had awesome, and I mean this, I am not going over the top here. I mean, I'm grateful for the men that God has given to me. And things I'm going to share with you now really are things I learned in particular from a couple men who were, and none of us like the word chairman, we don't like the word board, but for the sake of my discussion here, but he was chairman, Keith Potts and John Bell, two men that I will be forever indebted to for what they taught me about this thing of deacons. And so I want to say, first of all, that as you are keeping them at your elbow, you've got to disciple your leaders. And all of you, you know 2 Timothy 2:2 and Ephesians 4:11 to 16. We want to see them grow. And he gives those gifts. And we want to see them, we don't want to see them tossed to and fro. We want to see our men growing and so on. So let me just share with you some very practical things. And please, I tell you right off the top of the bat, I'm still learning. We're all in this, okay? So I'll just share some ideas with you. But here's the format that we use even in our deacons' meetings. And to me, my deacons' meetings are a time for discipleship. They're not business meetings. And I realize you have to do business in your churches. But even in our church, we don't even, when it comes to a decision, a vote, whatever, we do not ask the question, all in favor? We don't ask that question. That is so humanistic. It puts the focus right on, what do I want? We ask the question, all who believe this is God-honoring, raise your hand. All of you who believe this is not God-honoring, raise your hand. And it's changed the whole focus of things. It's not all in favor. Well, you know, one of my favorite jokes, you know, about the church that was going to put a chandelier in the foyer. You know, remember that one? Okay, and so they got ready to order it, and a guy, and they had the business meeting. A guy in the back row woke up. He said, I'm again it. They said, well, you don't even know what we're voting on. He said, I don't care, I'm again it. He said, well, while I'm awake, since I woke up, he said, what are you voting on? He said, well, we're voting on a chandelier. He said, a chandelier? He said, I'm still again it. Well, why? He said, number one, he said, ain't there nobody around here smart enough to spell it when we go to order it. He said, number two, ain't there nobody around here knows how to play one. And he said, thirdly, ain't nobody around here. I mean, have you walked out in that foyer lately? It's so dark out there. I mean, why do we need a chandelier around here? You know, just he went on. Okay. So point being is, you know, I'm again it. You know, we need lights. We don't need a chandelier. We need lights. You know. Is this God honoring? Okay. This is the format that we go through in our meetings. We start off with praise. We're sitting around that table, and every one of those men. And Sunday, right now, because of something else we're doing on ministries on Monday night, we're meeting on Sunday afternoon for just a short period of time. But anyway, as we sit around that table, I looked at those men, I said, men, let's offer up a sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15. Okay, let's hear your sacrifice. And I wish you'd have heard those guys as we went around that table, sharing things, what God had done. And I'm going to tell you what it did. And don't get it mixed up with the prayer, because I'll get that in a second. But the first guy, he shared something. And I said, let's stop and pray about that right now. And right there on the spot, those men had a guy beside him pray about that very issue that he was praising God for, but there was also something connected that needed to be prayed about. So they went around the table. So when we get done with that, then we spend some time in prayer. And it's various things. We'll go around and I'll say, okay, guys, every one of you just share something, praise. No requests. I think it's so interesting. People have a hard time just praising. Prayer slips into requests so quick, it's unbelievable. You know, if we would praise the Lord, spend good time praising Him for who He is and what He does, then all of a sudden our requests get real small. Because we get a big view of God. And we believe the impossible. So we go around the room and they'll praise the Lord. Then we'll go around and have confession. Then we go around and then our requests. So we have time in prayer. Then spend some time in the Word, precept. And that's my opportunity to share something with them. It may be a book that we're reading through, but it's biblical principles and the Word of God. Then we talk about people in the church, folks that need, whether it's deacon care, when you go take care of a widow, you know, things, whatever ministry, you know, that comes to mind and people share. Then we get down to programs. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes, let's say in a two-hour meeting, like Sunday from 3 to 5, the first full hour was praise, prayer, precept. Then, near the end, we got into programs and business. And tell you, by the time you get there, your heart's ready. Your heart's ready. And my heart is to disciple them in these very things, because decisions in the meeting, I want to encourage you. I thank the Lord for Keith Potts. Keith was absolutely one of the most honest, transparent men I've ever been around. And I remember under his leadership, as we would have our deacons' gatherings, we would start off and we would follow this format, and then it came time to be making some decisions. And this is what Keith would say. He'd say, all right, men, before we decide on this, let's go around the room. And every one of us pray about that. And sometimes he would have everybody pray openly, or sometimes he would just say, pray silently. And we'd wait, whichever the case may be. And when we got done, then he would say, all right, let's go around the room. What did God say to you while you were praying? Wow. I cannot tell you how many times we watched God move in and move us forward on something, or halt us on something that we were right getting ready to have at it. And looking down the road or looking back later on, we're going, that was God. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say this. If you disagree with me, I love you, whatever. But I'll tell you what, our deacons and your deacons' meetings ought to be more a prayer meeting than anything else. Because in doing so, you say, well, we don't have time. Then guess what? Enjoy the ride in your flesh. Because when you do what you do, you get what you get. But when you do what God does, you get what God does. Now, that was not real intelligent, but it's the truth. Prayer is the declaration of my dependence upon God. And I want to encourage us, men, that over and over again, hey, Psalm 127, 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the unity that comes, listen, you're going around the room and you may be praying about the paint there or something, that, you know, whatever. And God moves in, and I've seen men weep in prayer over fixing a building, because through prayer they saw the souls that were going to come in that building. And I can't tell you how important it is that we learn to teach our men how to pray. So much so, now on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, not as much as I'd love to see, but it's getting there. I'll look around and I'll see one of my deacons over in the corner. He's praying with somebody. When we break out into corporate prayer, and this is really where I see it now, my deacons are gathering folks around and say, come on, let's pray together. Here you're on a Sunday morning, and we're all there in a circle, and there's Brian leading in prayer. There's Robbie leading a group in prayer. And by the way, Robbie was a guy who's the chairman of our group now. Robbie, just a few years ago, was sitting on a pew in the church, and I said, Robbie, tell me about your time in the Word every morning. He said, preacher, I'm not in the Word. But I want to tell you what. He went to men's prayer advance with me in January. And I'm telling you what, between there and there, what I saw happen at prayer advance, whatever, that guy, his clay's wet. And he's moving on. Prayer. 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 I don't care what your programs may be. So also, here's something else we're doing called Timothy Program. And I don't like that word program, but it's the best way to describe it because we don't have programs, we have ministries. Several years ago, another one of the guys that was leading our deacon group, a guy named McClintock, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm burdened about 2 Timothy 2:2 and training younger men to come in to be deacons. So through his leadership, and working together with him, we developed this Timothy program, whereas we have guys now who come onto the deacon board. They're not deacons, they can't vote, but they're in all of our meetings and they're learning from the other guys what it is to be a deacon. And they're young guys coming up. Now, if we have to discuss something that we don't want, then they know that coming in. There'll be some times when we say, you need to, you know, whatever. And they're fine with that. But I'll tell you what, a lot of the guys around the group right now, they are former Timothy members. And they're serving. Now, you have no idea what the next little thing is, MWAM. It's Men with a Mission. This is something that I cannot tell you. The Lord I'm an Andy Griffith fan, and it describes, there's a phrase that Andy Griffith uses that describes my God. He's extra good. He's good, but times he's extra good. My church, praise the Lord for these folk, they gave me the second sabbatical in 16 years just back in August, and I thank the Lord for that. And I went away for 31 days, and one of the burdens of my heart was, Lord, where do we go next? And God so indelibly wrote it on. I mean, it was, wow. I was having a blast. Read the book, The Vine Project. Trellis and the Vine. The Vine Project is something that we use as a model. We love it. It's awesome. And I won't go into that because I don't have time today. But in the midst of that August, I had planned on going to a mentoring men's conference in Roanoke, Virginia. So then I find out the church going to give me the sabbatical. I'm going, oh man, I got that thing scheduled. That was God's appointment. Because when I went up there, I met Wally Webster, who pastors Mount Airy Bible Church up in Maryland, and he started this ministry years ago. He is so burdened to see the men of his church be leaders. And so January, we started on Monday nights, 17 weeks of taking these men through this 17-week study. And right now, we have 20 men who come to this Men with a Mission. We average 15 to 17 because obviously work and things happen, whatever. The accountability, the transparency, the growth that we're seeing among those men, guess who those men are? Those are the men who are going to be our next pod leaders in our Sunday school thing, going to be our next deacons, going to be our next... There they are. We're training them right now. And that was my passion back in August. God, where do we go next? And He gives you what? I'm telling you, where did that happen? On my knees, along the creek at Rocky Fork, way up in the mountains of East Tennessee, crying out to the Lord, Lord, I can't do it, but I know we need to move on. We need to see men taking up leadership. Oh God, would You show us? And He already had placed me, already reserved that spot for me up there. And I didn't know it when I reserved it back then, that He had already answered my prayer back then. And I'm praying it in August by a creek side, and He's going to take me up. And now watching men's lives. And last night, John Bell, who I mentioned a while ago, led the session last night on purity. Wow. Wow. And I got a text from one of the men this morning. We missed you last night, but what a meeting we had. You got to hear those men stand up and sing. I'm telling you what, they'll stand and sing. Well, and that low ceiling in that fellowship hall where we're meeting, I told them, I said, we're going to get a bus and go on the road, man. I mean, it sounded so good. I'll just tell you, this is the deal right here. You've got to disciple them. And then not only through your meetings at church, but also keeping them at your elbow, discipling them through personal contacts. Okay, let me hasten here. And you know, meeting with them for breakfast and lunch. I love to sit down with my men at breakfast and lunch and other times and just listen to them and text. By the way, I brought my phone up here because I'm going to read some of these. Yesterday, I sent out a text to all my deacons and I said, how can I pray for you today? I would love to read all their requests. I sent a text this morning and I said, how did God answer yesterday? I wish you'd hear. I could read them to you. Wow. I mean, God at work. And then you take them to conferences like Prayer Advance, prayer times together, whatever. And I want to just flip this around. One of my men, Sunday morning, I'm not going to go into the details here whatsoever. When Brother Gary mentioned a while ago, they have grandchildren. They're foster grandchildren. And I'm going to just say this in one sentence. The last month has just been absolutely traumatic. Everything in our lives, our world, church, my wife and me, what has changed. And good things, whatever, but it's just, oh, wow. And Sunday morning, I walk in, and I'm thinking about all this. And I'll just throw this one little thing in there, and that is Thursday night, I thought I was watching one of the little, we have the twins. I thought I was watching one of the twins die. He was born at 24 weeks. They're 4 months old now. But just some things, and he finally got to come home last night. And I'm telling you, it's something. But as I came into church Sunday, one of my deacons, he saw me. He said, Pastor, are you okay? He said, you look pretty heavy this morning. How can I pray for you? You can't beat that, guys. And he sent me a verse from Psalm 59. I'm preaching through Revelation right now. I was in chapter 14, 1 through 5 Sunday morning. And that psalm passage just fit right into that. And I'm telling you what, it was like the Lord bearing you up on eagle's wings. And I about had a Baptist fit right there. Let me go through these. Keep your deacons, lay leadership, your elder, disciple your leaders, letter B, encourage and edify your leaders. I see what time it is, so let me go through these real quick. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build up one another just as you're doing. You know, our deacons go through it just like you and I do. They need to be encouraged. They need to be edified. They need to be strengthened. Letter C, be transparent and real with them. We need to be truth speakers. Ephesians 4:15. When you have spiritual needs and burdens just like this guy, let them be your Aaron and her. Be transparent with them. I'm glad I've come out of the age to where I am today. And I like what I'm seeing today, in spite of a lot of other stuff. But you know what? I love the honesty and the transparency. And quite frankly, if you really believe in the sovereignty of God, then why not be transparent? I don't need to put on this facade, because you know what? I can't hide it anyway. I'm the world's worst at trying to hide. You know, matter of fact, my daughters, when they were still at home, and I used to sit up on the front pew. Now I sit down here. I'm up on the pulpit. Now I sit down here. But anyway, my daughters would go, they go, well, we could tell Dad didn't like that today. You know, you got. I'm just being transparent. No, I'm not throwing off on anybody here. Okay, just work with me a minute. But you have a missionary maybe comes, or somebody gets up, and they go off, and you're going, oh man. And you're supposed to, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great, you know? And my daughters know my movements. You know, that when I pull my socks up, there's things that... So, our people know us. Get honest with them. I'm hurting. I've had a rough night. I couldn't sleep. Because it gives your men an opportunity. Like you want to disciple them, it gives them an opportunity to get real with you and to share with you as well. And to see that we're real. Didn't Jesus do that? He wept. He hurt. He was thirsty. Shepherd your leaders. Acts 20:28, you know, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. We are not to be dictators. We're to shepherd them. You drive goats, you lead sheep. And you know, I think it's important that we explain to our men why we're moving this way, why, and allow them to ask questions and so on. I'm glad we've moved away a lot from that dictatorial, because I said so, and I appreciate the authority, and we need to respect authority, whatever. But you know what? The deal is we need to explain through Scripture. That's what I'm saying. This is our authority. You and I have no authority whatsoever. I mean, who died and put us in charge? It's our authority only comes from the Word of God, over and out. And the health of your deacons and your lay leaders are driven by their own personal devotion and prayer life and with their families. And when they are not walking along, you need to have, even if it risks losing them, you need to be willing to come alongside them and say, can I talk to you about something? And ask questions. Ask questions. How are you and the Lord doing? Share with me, what did you read this week in Scripture? Well, how come you're not in the Word? And you don't, well, how come you're not in the Word? Well, can I help you? Can we pray about this right here? It's kind of interesting when you go to bow to pray with somebody who's angry at you. You know, same thing with your wife. You got a spat. That's when you need to take the lead and go, let's pray together. Because it's kind of hard to stay angry and pray at the same time. You can't do it. Okay? Let your leaders lead. Explain, train, delegate, and let her go. They'll never do it the way you want to do it. But God is sovereign. I love 1 Peter 5:3. You know, not lording over, not domineering over those in your charge, those that you lead, but be examples. And then, men, you need to find you a Jonathan, a Barnabas, or a Nehemiah, somebody that we'll be honest with you, because every one of us, and I don't want it to blow our cover this morning, I really don't, but all of us have blind spots. And I need a Nehemiah, I need a Jonathan, and John Bell is that man right now in my group. Dr. Hall knows the Bells very well. I mean, somebody can be a sounding board for you. You know, and then, I bet you didn't think he's going to see that one again. but make prayer a priority. Acts 2, you want to be like the first church? They continued steadfastly. The word continue means give constant attention to. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and what, guys? Prayer. You better give constant attention to prayer. I finish up with this. It's been said the most valuable thing we can bring to our ministry is a healthy soul. We minister best out of the overflow of what God is doing in us. A healthy soul develops only as we consistently abide in Christ, as depicted in John 15. So men, just like my dad said, son, come here, Gary. Come here. Keep your deacons at your elbow. Come here, Gary. Stand right here. Lock arms with him. This is what ministry needs to look at. Looks like. Here's Christ. Here's the pastor. Here's the deacon or your lay leaders. And all of us, we keep going to the throne of grace. We're going to the Word. We keep each other at the elbow. You got it? Thank you, men. Let me ask you a question. Bow your head for a second, real quick. Just bow your head for a second. Let me ask one question. Put into a sentence, what did God say to you? Put into a sentence what God said to you. Father, I realize this morning that we are in over our heads. But we are grateful that by the grace of God, we're able to do what you've called us to do only by your grace. And even when we fumble and bumble and stumble, you're able to even overcome that because we're not God. We are weak and we're frail and we never have it together. But I pray that thou would help us to be men who walk dependently upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Arm in arm with thee and with our leaders, our family, and Lord, with one another, thank you for these men. And the thing that you have spoken to us about, now help us to obey and to continue in the things we've learned and been assured of. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and with thanksgiving. And all the redeemed said, amen. And they shouted, hallelujah. That's what we do in our church. We say the redeemed said amen, and they shouted hallelujah. And everybody said, hallelujah, man, amen, all right? Hey, you're saved, you're on the way to heaven. Jesus may come today, right? Amen. Well, let's stand together. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about His groaning and of His precious blood atoning. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me, sold with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And they shouted, hallelujah. Amen, men. Keep on keeping on. Appreciate you. Love you.